You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the Word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media resources.
Well, good morning. The Lord has given us some great weather to traverse across the campus and get to chapel today. You know, I looked at my place in the lineup and I thought, well, I guess that I'm my role is to cool off Dr. Yarnell and warm up David Platt for tomorrow. So here we go. Thank you, Dr. Blazing, for that introduction. And I'd ask you to open your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11 to the end of the chapter. I want to speak this morning on the topic, the church is bigger than you think. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through the end of the chapter. Paul says, therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. May God add his blessings to the reading, the hearing, and the doing of his word. Well, there's an old book written by J.B. Phillips, and the title says it all, Our God is Too Small, or Your God is Too Small. And it reminds me that in this passage, Paul may be saying the same thing about our understanding of the church, that your view of the church is too small. Well, the message that I want to bring this morning is related to this passage and how that it broadens our understanding of who the church is and what our collective identity is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and discuss along the way why this matters. In this family portrait, Paul stressed that the church is a unity in ethnic and cultural diversity. The word that Paul uses for Gentiles is the word ethnos, to refer to the nations. Christ has reconciled Jewish believers and many Gentile nations who are believers together in the cross, creating one body and one humanity. And I think today more than ever before, we as believers have a chance to bring the reality of church into alignment with this biblical picture of the church that we find here in Ephesians chapter 2. And I think it also will help us relate to other evangelical believers from other cultures who are right here in our midst, not only in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, but in the greater Texas area, and more close at home right here on this campus. And thinking about missions more is going beyond this mission paradigm that is from the west to the rest to from everywhere to everywhere. So I want us to look a little bit about what God is doing in the world today. Historian Andrew Walls notes three shifts in the epicenter of the Christian faith during the history of the church. From Jewish Christians to Roman Gentile Christians. We see this happening very quickly in the book of Acts. From Roman Gentile Christians to the pagans of Northern Europe, those that were considered to be barbarians by the Roman people, that ultimately came to define Christendom in the medieval period. To the southern continents of sub-Saharan Africa, Latin America, vast portions of Asia, and the South Pacific. This is the reality of the church today. Now, the vast majority of times the word church is used in the New Testament, it is speaking of local congregations. Paul is giving us this big sweeping vision and using a generic term, a general term for the word the church. So you're going to hear me say a lot about the church, the church, the church. But what we do know today is that the church has extended far beyond its epicenter in the West and is very much alive and growing at a great clip in the Southern Hemisphere. The church is indeed bigger than any of us can imagine because of what God is doing in the world. Philip Jenkins, in his book, stated that over the past century, the 20th century, the center of gravity in the Christian world has shifted inexorably southward toward Africa, Asia, and Latin America. Christianity, he says, should enjoy a worldwide boom in the new century, but the vast majority of believers will be neither white nor European nor Euro-American. Now, that's a very significant shift that's happened in the Christian world. And Philip Jenkins speaks of the Christian world as being predominantly evangelical and Bible-believing in the Southern Hemisphere. As we look around us here on this campus, I think the demographics that are being set forth by Jenkins and Walls bears itself out. Our student body serves as an illustration of Jenkins' point. And I got this from our registrar, Dr. Mark Leeds. He said that we've had, in 2013 to 2014, on this campus, we had 603 students from 44 countries. Now, those who took most of their classes here on campus, of those, 562 students from 38 countries. Now, he's already done the math for me, and he said that this is approximately 24% of our student body. So look around you. Every fourth person is from another culture, is from another country. Look across the room. Look in your classrooms. You'll see this to be true. The church is bigger than we think, or than we could even imagine, because of what God is doing in the world. As he is not only working there, but he's bringing there here. And we know that what God is doing is a fulfillment of this picture of the church that we find in Ephesians chapter 2. This seminary is accredited by the Association of Theological Schools, and they recently put out the statistic that shows that 38% of the student body in associated schools are self-identified as racial, ethnic, or visa students, primarily from where? Asia, Africa, and Latin America. Now, this morning, I want to suggest three things that come out of the text that will help us recapture a sense of our collective identity in Christ as those of us who are believers here today were part of something much bigger than ourselves. And Paul is wanting these Gentiles to remember who they once were, to understand the unity and diversity that the cross creates between Jew and Gentile, and also to know the result of Christ's work. To know who you are and your part in the extension of God's work in the world. And the markers are there for us in the text. Paul says, remember who you once were, but now know who you are. So then, understand that God has brought you in to a very large body of believers that is a unity in ethnic diversity. And I think in recapturing our identity from this passage we're going to be looking at, as the Church of Jesus Christ, we will understand that the gospel changes our primary identity marker from culture and race-based to kingdom-based. It also creates a unity and solidarity of believers from all backgrounds. It shapes a gospel ethic that guides us in the way that we relate to one another from differing cultural backgrounds in the church. And guess what? We get to practice right here on this campus, right? With the ethnic diversity that we have in our student body, of showing a sense of brotherhood and welcoming our brothers and sisters in Christ from across the world. And also to define clearly for us the nature of the church's mission in the world. The picture of the church that Paul gives is the mission of the church. The church is a worldwide body, And God has called the church to take the gospel to the whole world. This portrait of who the church is reminds us that we are called upon to take the gospel to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the utter ends of the earth. Now, first of all, Paul says to remember your past condition of alienation. Now, this is one of the few times that we find Paul giving a command to remember. It's kind of different than what Paul said in Philippians, where he says, I forget what's gone before and I press forward. Here he wants the Gentiles to remember their past condition of alienation, but he also wants to inform them of their present position. And this is what we're going to be talking about from this text. Know who we are. We need to have the right perspective on our past and God's purpose. He's not calling them to wallow in their sin or get stuck in the past, but to understand who they now are in Christ. Now, Paul speaks about their past, beginning all the way back in the first part of chapter 2. He speaks of their condition along with the Jews as being dead in sin, as being dominated by the demonic spirit of the age, as being in bondage to the lust of the mind and the lust of the flesh. And he said that we all were in this condition, and we all are by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. In this passage, Paul speaks of specifically to the Gentiles to remind them of their condition in relationship to Israel and how that has now changed. They once were apart from God's family. Now they are a part of God's family. What does Paul say in the text? He says, remember that you were once the uncircumcision, called such by the so-called circumcision. You were separated from Christ. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now, that's a pretty desperate condition, isn't it? Well, guess what? That's the condition of all of us before we come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is warning these Gentile believers to understand their past condition of alienation, that they were very much as everybody else in the world, in a state of needing the grace of God. Remembering who we once were accomplishes several things, I think. Remembering our former condition leads us to humility, to worship, and to thanksgiving. How could the writer have ever penned this phrase or this verse? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, would die for me? Remember and be grateful all the days of your life for what God has done for you. You've often heard people give you counsel and say, never get over the wonder of your salvation. Well, I think in part this is what Paul is reminding the Gentiles about. Look, you were once apart from the purposes of God, and now you are a part of the family of God. And be thankful, and be humble, and be engaged in what God has called you to do. When God starts using you in his service, there's always going to be a temptation to become proud. Now, perhaps there'll be a temptation to become disillusioned or to become cynical. And remembering who we are as a child of God can help keep us on task during difficult times, during times of temptation. Reminds me of Jeremiah 9, verse 23 and following. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord. There's one measure for success in your life and your ministry, and it is very simply that you know the Lord. And that's not of your doing. God is the one who drew you in. God is the one who saved you through his gospel of grace. And Paul is reminding these Gentile believers of the grace of God and the mercy of God that has been extended to them to let them know not just who they once were, but appreciate who they now are as part of God's family and part of God's purpose. Remembering our former and current condition causes us also to recognize that we are part of a larger story of God's eternal redemption of peoples from every race and background. A purpose that is rooted in God's eternal plan, beginning in the Old Testament and finding its fulfillment in the New Testament. More than ever, I think you and I need to become global-minded believers, recognizing that what God has called us to is much bigger than any one individual. And to remember that it's not all about you and it's not all about me. God has called us to a higher purpose. God has called us to be a part of something that's much bigger than who we are, much bigger than the evangelical church in America, much bigger than the Southern Baptist Convention. We know from Scripture that the gospel has no cultural centers. It's not the Vatican or Nashville. There's no official language. English is not the official language of Christianity, and neither is Latin. But what we know about the gospel of Jesus Christ and what God has accomplished for us in and through the cross of Jesus Christ by the Spirit is a gospel that transcends and transforms cultures. And you and I are a part of that. And God is at work in the world today. And the church is far bigger than we think because he is gathering in the nations that are a part of this description and portrait that he gives for us in Romans chapter 2. And we can be thankful in our day and age where we have ease of travel and access to people, not just over there, but here, that you and I can get a sense of not only how big the church is, but how big God is as he is extending his gospel across the world today. Remembering our former condition is for the purpose of informing us of our current privileged position in God's kingdom with believers from around the world. You know, I think God, through Paul, wanted these Gentile believers to know that God has not forgotten them. You know, God's not forgotten you either. God has laid his love on you from the foundation of the world. It is through the gospel of Jesus Christ that he called you out. And the day that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And God has foreordained good works for you to walk in. He's concerned about you as an individual. He's concerned about you knowing what his will is for your life. And he's concerned about you knowing how great the salvation is that he's brought home to your heart as an individual. And Paul is also here speaking to us as the church. He's saying that all that God has accomplished, he has accomplished not just for the Jewish people, but he's accomplished for believers across the world. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 and following, Paul sets forth his understanding of his own ministry. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it now has been revealed to the holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of God's power. It has always been God's intention and in plan to include all of the nations in his plan of salvation. And Paul is appointed as an apostle to the Gentiles and as proof that God's plan is indeed unfolding. Paul says, not only remember your past condition of alienation, but he also says, know your current position of reconciliation. If there was a theological theme that comes out of this passage besides ecclesiology, our understanding of the church, it would be that aspect of God's work in salvation that we know as reconciliation. But it's not just a reconciliation between me as an individual, I as an individual and God, but it is a corporate reconciliation, not just one that is vertical, but one that is horizontal. Paul is placing an emphasis on the fact that Jesus Christ, in his cross, has removed every obstacle of fellowship for people from varying backgrounds and cultures. And if we bow our knee and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and confess him as Lord, we can have fellowship and kinship with people who may be very different from us culturally. God has accomplished in the gospel of Jesus Christ a great work of reconciliation that makes a diversity and unity and a unity and diversity in our local churches altogether possible because Jesus Christ has accomplished this in his work of salvation on the cross. Thank God that Paul goes on to say that those who are far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Paul says, but now, this is our second marker, right? Remember, Paul says, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. Apart from the cross of Jesus Christ, apart from his blood, no one can draw near to God. It is through the cross and the blood of Jesus Christ that the worst and vilest of us can enter into a reconciled relationship with God and his family. Paul uses this spatial imagery that is drawn out of the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 57, verse 19. The prophet says, "Peace, peace to him who is far and to him who is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him." Paul is saying that you were far away from God before, but it is the blood of Jesus Christ that has brought you near. Now, in the world today, we know that there are those who say that people can be saved. They can encounter Christ if they're just faithful to the religion in which they were born into, the inclusivist. We know that there is the pluralist who says that all paths lead to God, no Jesus required. We know there is the universalist who says that all are going to be saved in the end. But Paul says there is only one way to remedy the condition of our alienation from God and God's people, and that is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ that we are reconciled, that we are brought back into communion with the triune God that we worship. The great ingathering of the nations into the church will only be accomplished through a full proclamation of the cross of Jesus Christ and through those who will accept that word of the cross. This is the heart of the mission of the church, isn't it? It is the message of the cross. It is the word of the cross, a stumbling block to the Jewish people and foolishness to the Greeks. And it's still foolishness to a world that believes it can work its way into heaven. Paul reminds us what is central to the gospel. He reminds us what is central to our unity as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not some ideal or ideology or philosophy. It is the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself, Paul says, is our peace. The blood of Jesus Christ is representative of the substitutionary death of Christ, the Messiah, is at the heart of the Christian faith. The blood of Jesus Christ has reconciled us all together, both vertically and horizontally. Now think of this. If Christ died to save people of all backgrounds and make them one, our churches today, in this globalized world that we live in, with the mass migrations of peoples and the ever-changing demographics that we see, where the minorities are becoming the majority by 2040, and where wave after wave of immigrant from all around the world is coming to live in the United States and their kids are growing up second and third generation Americans, you and I have a wonderful opportunity to represent the diversity that Paul gives in this passage in the membership of our churches. This is particularly true of churches in large urban centers of today. The church should be a place of cross-centered racial reconciliation. The growth potential in the Southern Baptist Convention today is in the ethnic communities of immigrants, minorities, and their children. And if we don't broaden our understanding of the church according to this passage and others and God's plan, and consequently our mission, we will shrink significantly in 20 years. A moment has dawned on us. A great shift in the epicenter of the Christian faith has happened. Our neighborhood is transitioning. We think about those churches out in the suburbs where the neighborhood around them is transitioning, and we know they have a choice to make. They can either circle the wagons and die, or they can reach their community. The community of this country is transitioning. I don't know if you've noticed. God has given us a wonderful opportunity to show the gospel in the makeup of our churches and in the intentional outreach of our churches to the various ethnic communities around us. The picture of the church Paul presents will push us beyond our comfort zone to see that this picture of the church that he's given is more than just an ideal, but it is a very real possibility. And I would say that it is the expectation of the Lord Jesus Christ on us as his people and his church to flesh out this portrait in our corporate life as believers. Now, Paul roots our identity, our collective identity, in the person of Jesus Christ. Have you noticed that? Who Jesus is says everything about who we are. Jesus Christ is the crucified Messiah who died for Jews and Gentiles. He himself is our peace. He is the establisher of peace. He is the preacher or the evangelist of peace. He is the killer of hostility between people. He is the demolisher of man-made divisions. He is the creator of a new humanity, the reconciler of Jew and Gentile Christians into one body, the church. He is our access to the Father through the Spirit. And he is the cornerstone of God's new temple, the church that is still under construction. Now, Paul gives us three main verbs to give us a sense of where he's going. He speaks of what the cross does. It abolishes something, it creates something, and it reconciles something. And all three of these verbs revolve around the death of Christ. What Christ has done revolves around his death, according to Paul. He references the blood of Christ. He speaks of what has happened in his flesh. And he speaks of the cross of Christ. Who we are as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is because of what Christ has done for us on the cross. He's not only abolished sin, but he has created the church. Wherever the gospel is preached, churches should be created. Paul connects the work of Christ on the cross and other places with God's work of justification. We know in Romans chapter 3 that Paul talks about Jesus Christ as being set forth publicly as a hilasterion, as a propitiation for our sins. What does that mean? Jesus Christ has borne within himself the full weight of God's justice against sinful man, those of us who are alienated from God. Jesus Christ has, in his substitutionary atonement, quenched the wrath of God because of the love of God and the grace of God that provided it, in order that you and I may be forgiven of our sin and clothed in the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. Praise God for his work of justification. But not only does the cross of Christ justify us, but in this passage, once again, Paul is emphasizing the work of reconciliation, a horizontal reconciliation. The church, according to Paul, above all things, is to be a place of reconciliation and peace. Both vertical reconciliation and horizontal reconciliation. He has eliminated all barriers to fellowship. He has created a unity and diversity. Now, oftentimes within our churches today, we think things will work better if we just keep people of a like mind and of a like age and of a like skin color together and not intermix any of the two. We do that generationally. We do that oftentimes ethnically. I would venture to say that Sunday morning is still the most segregated hour of the week. And what is Paul saying to us? Paul is saying that, look, if Christ has reconciled Jew and Gentile together, how much more today, now that he is gathering the nations to himself through the cross of Jesus Christ, do we not have an opportunity to reflect the gospel in the makeup of our churches? Now, I'm not saying every church is going to become an international church. It all depends on what community you live in. But we should be a part of showing the gospel and showing what the cross has created, and that is a unity in diversity. Paul speaks of one church, not of two churches. He also emphasizes our union with the death of Christ that affects this unity in diversity. In Christ, we are brought near by his blood. In himself, he abolished the enmity. Through him, we have access to the Father through the Spirit. In Christ, who is the cornerstone, the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Isn't that a beautiful picture? We as the people of God are, because of the work of Christ, we are in a union with Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. And by default, that means we are in union with the people of God. When we come together on Sunday, we show this unity. When we baptize, we're baptizing people into this unity that the cross creates. When we take communion together, we are showing gospel unity with one another, because we are in Christ together as his people. In an individualistic culture like ours, it's sometimes hard for us to take these cultural lens off and see the corporate nature of who we are as God's people. But Paul is unfolding it for us very clearly here. The cross creates the church. Wherever the gospel is preached, it creates a cruciform community, a church that is rooted in the cross and lives under the cross and shows the design of the cross in our collective life. Paul says he himself is our peace. He has established peace. He is the preacher of peace. He has torn down the barrier of the dividing wall. Now, I love this part of the passage because I think it's getting right at the heart of what Paul is telling us. He's showing us that there is a unity between Jew and Gentile. At one time, there was great hostility between the Jews and the nations and the Gentiles, and we all know about that. And Paul is saying that that barrier of the dividing wall, that hostility, which was the law contained in ordinances, has been eliminated in the cross of Jesus Christ. The barrier has been torn down. What's he talking about? He's probably making reference to the outer court of the Gentiles that was part of the temple before it was destroyed in AD 70. Scholars believe that there was something that was written on that wall that essentially said to Gentiles, if you proceed any further in, you're taking your life into your own hands. It was a symbol of separation. It was a symbol of alienation. And Jesus Christ, through his work on the cross, in his flesh, he has torn down the barrier of the dividing wall. There are no more barriers to fellowship in the house of God. God doesn't show favoritism, and neither should we, either culturally or socioeconomically or educationally. We see very much a diversity in the church in the New Testament. And the command to remember who we are as God's people, the ground is level at the foot of the cross, and this shapes our ethic. This shapes the way that we relate to one another within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no high, there is no low, there is no medium, there is no upper class, middle class, or lower class in the kingdom of God. We are all blood-bought children of God, joined together in an inextricable union that the death of Christ, the Son of God, the second member of the Holy Trinity, Messiah himself, Christ Jesus, has accomplished for us. The barrier has been destroyed. The hostility has been destroyed. Toward the end of the 1980s, we know that the world witnessed the fall of the Berlin Wall. There was this expectation that through the leadership of America and under the President Ronald Reagan, that communism was going to be defeated and it was going to lead to an age of peace and prosperity in the world today. Well, the Berlin Wall fell, the Iron Curtain fell, the rest of the Iron Curtain fell, the so-called bamboo curtain fell, and China opened. And what happened? The falling of those walls allowed us to look in, not to see peace, but to see seething ethnic and religious hostilities. There's been more than one account of genocide in our world today since the falling of the Berlin Wall. What does that tell us? Man apart from Christ is in sin, and sin breaks human community. Sin doesn't bring people together. Our differences separate us, causes us to go to war with one another. But what Jesus Christ has done is that he has eliminated the horizontal hostility between people from every culture. And all who enter in the door of the church through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ are entering into a place of peace and of reconciliation. He has torn down the dividing wall. He has made the law of commandments of no effect. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 says this, when you were dead in your transgressions in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to his cross. That which was against us, that which revealed our sin, that which was given not as an agent of salvation or a tool of salvation, a way of salvation, but a way of revealing our own sin, that which condemned us to a Christless eternity, and that which represented between Jew and Gentile a wall of separation, Jesus Christ has fulfilled it and made it of no effect on us who are believers. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, Paul says, Galatians 3:13, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Through the cross of Jesus Christ, he has created one body made up of an ethnic diversity. He has created one new humanity, one kainos anthropos. God wants the church to reflect his intentions for humanity. We see it fully in the person of Jesus Christ. But now mankind can see what God intends humans to be within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. If Jesus is peace himself, if he is the establisher of peace and the preacher of peace, do we reflect that peace in our hearts toward those around us? Do our churches reflect this peace that Christ has won and this unity? Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 4, be diligent to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Christ has won this for us. Is this the picture of the church of which we are a part? What do people see when they see the church today? Hopefully they see God's kingdom. Hopefully they see God's household. Hopefully they see a living temple that is still growing. And this is really our missionary mandate, isn't it? Christ is building his church through his people. And that means he's called on us to reach out to everyone around us. Hopefully they see the dwelling place of God, a place of peace, a reconciled community, true love and acceptance of people from all backgrounds, and a place with a heartbeat to take the message of the cross to the nations. And we get to practice once again right here on campus. Let it not be said of any of us who come through this seminary program that you didn't get to know a believer from another culture other than your own. You can learn a lot about the world right here at Southwestern Seminary. Take somebody out to lunch. Eat their food. Have fellowship with them around a meal. This is so important in the Christian community, isn't it? From the New Testament to our day today. And learn that the church is bigger than you think. Because God is bigger than any of us can think. And is doing things that are far greater than you and I could even imagine. And I hope that we will increasingly reflect this picture that Paul gives us. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this word that you give us in your word. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the work of reconciliation that it brings. That we who once were alienated and hostile in deeds and in mind toward you have been reconciled to you, but with other believers. Help us to show this peace all the days of our life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.